Every night that we come together to worship the Lord, how to talk about the things of God and to have a part in the wonderful proven word of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And usually come together to sing and worship God in spirit and in truth. And ordinarily we'd sing a little bit more, or they would have got here a little earlier. Sing and worship with you tonight, but there's always a reason for why the Lord does something. And tonight I just thought we might take a few minutes and talk with you. I read a lot in the book of Revelation, or I refer to it a lot. Been through the book of Revelation many times. Been through it on my knees. And it's an outstanding book. As I've said before, I have read that New Testament through on my knees because I wanted to know, I wanted to understand, I wanted to be sure that I understood the Word and that I was in a position to where I could explain something and tell the truth, not taking any chance because the loss of the soul is so horrible. Then in the book of Revelation, we're told so many things that it's so hard to understand. There's just really no way that I know of that you can explain the book of Revelation. This book is not explainable. I know people go to seminary and they go to college and they study all their life, and some learn to memorize the scriptures so that they are like a walking Bible. But the Bible is not explainable. You cannot explain the Bible. It is not understandable to your natural understanding. It was wrote while men of God that were spiritual was moved by Christ. And these things must spiritually be discerned because they were spiritually wrote. They were spiritually wrote, and inasmuch as they are of no private interpretation, there is no way that you can study and learn it. You can't set up a college and teach it. You can't put preachers, people, through college and teach them and make ministers out of them. That's utterly impossible. For the Bible said that the scriptures are of no private interpretation, for they're written by men as they were moved by the mighty Holy Ghost of God. And so then they must be interpreted that same way. And you cannot worship God out of your intellectual reasoning, or because you learned the Bible, or because you join a church, or because you become a part of a body of believers. You can't worship God just because you do that. There's still no way to worship God. You can't do that. God must be worshiped in spirit and in truth. And that's why Jesus said there with the woman at the well, said you must worship God in spirit and in truth. Because you cannot worship God with your natural understanding. To begin with, your carnal mind is at enmity with God. It is at full enmity with God. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. It is an enemy to God. You're born as an enemy to God. You're born into the world as an enemy to God. And your carnal reasoning is subject to the vanity of your human senses. And there's nothing that you can do to worship God. So then, because of that, it's imperative that you be born again, that you hear the voice of God calling to you, and then you are born again that you might receive the Spirit of Christ and receive the nature of Christ. And with that comes the wonderful testimony of Christ. For the Bible said you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you shall be witnesses first for me in Jerusalem, that is in your own hometown, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So then, there's no private interpretations. You cannot explain the Bible. You cannot understand the Bible. You cannot search it out in much study. It must be revealed to you. The Bible said the knowledge of God and the love of God, it is past finding out, which means you cannot learn it. But it is revealed to you. For the Bible said God hath hid these things from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And they are ever learning and never able to come to the truth knowledge. So then they learn about all kind of things, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. So God has hid these things from the eyes of the wise
and the prudent and made them revelation even unto babes, such as are willing to learn. So then we have something all by ourselves that's taken away from the world, and though the world sports itself, and though they learn many things and they're ever learning, they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They never have the benefit of the understanding of God. And the Bible said they're blinded by the ignorance that is within them, which is their own human conceit and their own human concern or their concept of what they think. So then we have the mind of God. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't try to make himself a reputation, but just humbled himself even to a servant as the washing of the feet, that he might be an example unto you to show that humility goes before honor and that pride goeth before destruction. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Well, when we know these few little things that I've said here, and of course these things go on tape for people to rehearse them in their mind around the world. And when we know these few little things, then we understand better how that we should apply ourselves in God, and that we should love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, our neighbors, ourselves, look on the things of the other, esteem others better than ourselves, seek the welfare of another. And in doing this, we become an example, and we become the right kind of person, and our light so shines that men around the world may see this light and come to this shining, even unto the ends of the earth. The Bible said, and I will make them to come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. And if they rise up against you, he said, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every mouth that rises to condemn you in the day of judgment, I will condemn it. And I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. And if they come out against you one way, I'll make them flee before you seven ways. Taking the shield of faith that you might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. So we have God's protection, and no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, for it is God that justified. It is Christ Jesus that died for you. And there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And they that are born to the Spirit cannot walk after the flesh, because they are born of the Spirit. If you be in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. For you cannot walk after the flesh if you are walking in Christ. If my word abides in you, and you abide in my word, you can ask what you will. You can say it. You can determine it in your heart, decree it in your heart. Don't doubt, and it will come to pass, and you shall have the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in me. I will give you the desires of your heart. I will make you ride upon the high places of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. My blessing shall make you rich. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And I will make you like the trees that's planted by the rivers of water. And you'll bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. And if you confess your sins and then forsake your sins, whatever you do will prosper. And wherever you put your feet, I will give it to you. So then we sojourn in a strange country like Abraham. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. All we know is he said go. And that go is into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're indebted, Paul said, to preach the gospel as much as lieth within us, to the Greek, to the barbarian, to the Jew, whatever, the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. So salvation being of the Jews has gone into all the world around the globe. And the Bible says, hath not our words gone unto the ends of the earth? But then who hath believed our report? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they preach unless they be sent? For how can they hear unless they have a preacher? And in that faith cometh by hearing of the word, there's no salvation without faith. So there's no faith without the word. Well, when we go to the book of Revelation, we find these deep, wonderful mysteries and sayings throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. And we find that there are great mysteries, for the Bible said, and this is the mystery, that was hid from the foundation of the world, that was hid in Christ Jesus, and it's now made known to the church, even the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, this treasure that comes from heavenly places that you already have in your earthen vessel that's to be made manifest in your mortal genes, even to the extent that it will be as the sun shining within your strength, and that this knowledge that spoke the world into existence make it the face to shine. Seek wisdom, but with it get understanding, for understanding is a tree of life. And the Bible says the wicked shall not understand, being blinded by the ignorance of the darkness within them that is a derivative from the tree of knowledge of good and evil and their intellectual ways of life. Therefore, they shall never see light. They shall never have this revelation. They shall never have the inspiration of understanding. They'll never move from glory to glory to the transfer through the transformation of the mind and translate by their spirit or in the spirit of Christ into that wonderful world. And they'll never transformate in mind to the change of the body, which is the great wonderful transfiguration that Jesus appeared in on the mount when he said, I'll be perfected the third day. So then we find here that in the book of Revelation, there are great, wonderful mysteries. Now, one of the things concerning the mystery is this. In the book of Revelation, it says, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open. And there were great things seen. There was thundering that was heard. And there was lightning that was flashing. And during that time, no one could enter into the temple. The Bible said, while all of these things was happening, God would not allow anybody to enter into the temple. The thunderings and the lightning and all of these conglomerations of great and mighty things, and no one could enter into the temple. Well, when we think about that, then the question arises like this. If this is the book of Revelation, and he says the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, what does he mean as to the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony? Then we go back in our minds and we communicate with God and we find that there was a tabernacle in the wilderness, and we find that in that tabernacle, that around the tabernacle was the outer courts, which was a fence, and inside of the fence was a tabernacle, and this tabernacle was divided into two parts. It was a little tent divided into two parts, and one supposedly about a 10 by 20 and another by 10 by 10, or it could have been different in its measurements, but somewhere in the neighborhood of this. And the little 10 by 10 part of that tabernacle was called the temple. So then we look at it, we say, well, he says the temple of the tabernacle. So we say the little 10 by 10 here is the temple, and here it is inside of the tent, which is the tabernacle. So we see the temple of the tabernacle. And John sees this in Revelation because when Moses built the temple of the tabernacle, it was because he had got caught away in the spirit for about 80 days and was looking into heaven, and the voice said, Moses, see that you make everything according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And he took these heavenly things and brought them down to an earthly perspective and built them to where our human concept could be, that we could get a hold of these things and get an intellectual view of what is a spiritual revelation. So then the allegorics was there, so he built the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so then we look around and we say, where is the tabernacle? So the tabernacle was in the wilderness. He built the tabernacle as they came from Egypt, going to Canaan, having crossed the Red Sea, never yet as of yet going over the Jordan, and in between these two great bodies of waters during the time of the pilgrimage then existed the tabernacle. So the tabernacle there during the wilderness journey, here it was, and inside of the tabernacle was the temple. And the temple was this part that was divided in almost in the midst of the tabernacle or in the corner of it, making a little 10 by 10. And the coverings of this divider was cherubs, or the fine needlework that the women had made where they'd sewn the cherub on the curtains. And these curtains were hung up to hide this wonderful Ark of the Covenant. So he said the temple of the tabernacle was open in heaven. So he said the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Shall we say, well, we have the tabernacle, we have the temple. Now, where is the testimony? The testimony was those stones that was inside of the Ark of the Covenant, which was called the Old Testimony or the Old Testament. That was engraved by God's own fingers as that within stone and was put into the hearts of the Jews as teaching them the law of the letter. That is to say, the letter that killeth, or what David referred to as a shadow of those things to come, and called it the shadow of death. I was alive without the law, and when the law came, then sin got its strength by the law, and then I died, Paul said. We bring out quite a number of things concerning this in the Old Testament, but here is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, and there's the testimony. So then we see it in symbols. We realize that God took this right out of heaven and placed it in the earth as a natural sort of a thing, and there those tablets was inside of the Ark of the Covenant, and they had made this little ark because Moses had been saved by a little ark made out of bulrush, and Noah had been saved by an ark that had a covering of a rainbow. So then God made them a little ark. Had Bezalel to have the knowledge, give him the knowledge to do this, and then he overlaid it with a beaten gold to show the way that Jesus was beaten, and then this gold as to what it was overlaid with, then the cherubs as to the rainbow of the beautiful cherubs with their covering wings tipped over this way, touching each other's wings or pointing toward each other's wings, showing the beautiful colors of the rainbow. And then in the midst of that, on the top of the ark, was a little seat that was there that was called the mercy seat, and Aaron, the high priest, who would put on his beautiful garb and garments, would go in there with the little mitre, holiness unto the Lord, his fine linen, his little pomegranates, his little bells jingling, and with this little vial that he would go in, he would take this perfume that he could make that nobody else could make, and he would mix it with the hot coals off of the little altar that was right in the front of the covering cherub before he entered the temple part. And he would drop one of these little coals in that little censer with this perfume, and when he would go in, then he would go shh, like that, and this perfume would just billow up in a real misty sort of a way, and Aaron was caught in it, which represented the coming of the Lord in the clouds, or Aaron representing the Holy Ghost. He would rend the veil in twain, go past the covering cherubs and go inside, taking this blood where they'd come in, the priest had laid hands on the little goat or on the bull or the sheep and killing that thing, and then taking it by the great altar of fire and taking it by the lava to wash it, and then taking it into the holy place, which was the little ten between him, and there some of the priests eating it, and then the priest of priests or the high priest that represented the spirit would push past all of them and go right into the holies of holies, and there he would stand before God, and this mist would come up, and he would stand in the midst of that sweet smelling odor that would come up before God and take the blood and put this blood on the mercy seat. I wish we could speak more particular of it and take more time with it. But anyway, just a quick little rundown on it. They would place the blood there that indicated that this was the cleansing for Israel during that time, which was a figure of that which was to come, and for the times not being able ever to make the comma thereunto perfect because it could not purge the conscience. And later Jesus came to fulfill this, as that was only symbolic, and he took his own blood as being the Lamb of the evening time. And on the great altars of God, which was the altar of Calvary, the evening time of life, where it burned with the coals of fire, indignation of God, as we say, that is God a consuming fire to consume as to a consummation of evil to never go out, but the blast of that fervency of God against evil to completely eradicate. So then it would go by the lavers to the baptism in Jesus' name, passing right on by to show us the washing of that, and that we are lambs or we are sheep killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter. That is to say, we are the bodily members of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is his member in particular, or his body, which is flesh and bones of that lamb. So then we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. Through this, we see that he, once and for all, as the high priest, the great Spirit of God, rent the veil in twain and entered right into the holies of holies, which was the presence of God, and took his own blood and put it on the seat of mercy that Moses had seen in the vision or in the revelational thing in heaven, and had brought it down to earth and made it an allegoric type to give us an allegoric type of the Jews, in that we're the true Jews, and an allegoric type of the tabernacle, in that ye are the bodily tabernacle, and an allegoric type of the wilderness, since your mind of natural things is a wilderness and your soul is caught in this, and give us a natural type of the Red Sea as to the Calvary of God and the blood. And the Bible said all of them being baptized in the Red Sea and the cloud unto Moses as to baptism, the blood and the fire. Or that is to say, the cloud, the Holy Ghost, for God shall baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Ghost. His fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into the garners. And so then we see this, and then we see the Jordan as to the crossing of the intellectual mind, that soon the pilgrimage of this intellectual wilderness will be over, and we will enter right into Canaan, the promised land of God, or the spiritual world, by a new birth of water and being baptized in the cloud and through the fire and being purged and going over the carnal mind of the intellectual, for to be carnally minded is death, and going over that, putting the carnal mind to silence, coming into the wonderful mind of Christ or the land of Canaan with our new harvest as to the fruits of holiness or the Spirit, and that as unto eternal life. Having your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof eternal life. So when we think about this, we know that all these things are an allegoric type. Seeing this, then we say, where then is the temple of the tabernacle? Jesus came. When Jesus came, the second dimension as to the physical display of this thing, the natural had already come to pass. The first power had already come to pass. The second power was then being shown. The first Father, the second Son. The third was the Holy Ghost thing that's with us today. But in the second dimension, coming to the Jews, there was the body of Jesus, and Jesus was the temple. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And the Bible says, they understood not that he spake of his body. And then the tabernacle was the Jews, because he was caught in the midst of the tabernacle, that is of the Jews, and that the Bible says that as long as we are in this tabernacle, Peter speaking of the body, then as long as we're in this tabernacle, that is we're in the wilderness of the intellectual wandering. But should we come out of this tabernacle and we're born again, having borne the image of the earthly as the first man Adam unto death through sin, now we bear the image of the heavenly as to the second man, the resurrected one, even the temple, and now we're called the temples of God, and we're not in the wilderness, we're dwelling in heaven as to the Canaan land, because we now have the mind of Christ and not the wilderness of the intellectual wandering of doubts and confusions and fears and frustration and anxiety and all the sorrows and sicknesses that we encounter as to the poverties of life. So now we are children of God. Now we are in the land of promise. We are in the land of faith. 32,000 promises, it is said here, and God has given us all things that pertain unto life. Great and mighty promises hath he given us, and through these things, all things that pertain unto life, that we might be partakers of this wonderful divine nature and the wonderful divine wealth of Almighty God. In that way, we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are also fellow heirs with the Jews. So that it might be unto the Jews and unto the Gentiles, and not just one seed, but all seed, God had given it to Abraham through faith 430 years before the law ever became effective. When we look at this, then we say the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. So we see Jesus is the temple. We see that the Jews is the tabernacle. He was in the midst of them. And then we see what the Bible means when it says, behold, the tabernacle of God was among men, because Jesus came in the image of sin before he was perfected and changed into the glorious resurrection as to that of the temple. So then we look at it and we realize that the testimony Therefore is the wonderful Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God, which is this thing that he spoke of, I will take out the heart of stone. I have given you a heart of stone, Israel. I wrote these things in stone, and it makes you hard-hearted, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and no mercy. But I'm going to take that out of you one of these days, and I'm going to place within you a heart of flesh, even my own heart, and you're not going to go by the law anymore. I'm going to fulfill that and do away with the stone and lay it away and roll the stone away, and I'm going to place within you a heart of flesh and write my laws upon the table of your heart, and my love is going to constrain you to walk in my ways of life, and all is going to know of me from the child even to the elders that are among him. So then came the testimony or the New Testament of his own blood, and today the testimony or the temple of the tabernacle, that is to say the body of Jesus, and within the tabernacle we see that this Christ was on the inside of this body that was made in the image of sin or likened unto the Jews. And we realize that on the inside was the Christ, which was the New Testament of his own blood and the heart of flesh that we have with us today as grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we realize then that God has done a work in our midst, and even at the Calvary that we look back to, we don't know him anymore after the flesh. But we know him after the Spirit as the quickening, resurrected one and the newness of life. And we don't know anybody after the flesh as to the tabernacle and the wilderness wandering. But we know them also after the Spirit. We know them not after the flesh, but we know them after the Spirit. And if they be born to the Spirit, then we have no more remembrance of former things. We do not see their faults. We're not seeking to know their faults. We're not trying to tear them down and conniving around with our ideas and our thoughts and what we think about it and trying to figure out something in our old intellectual mind, something that'll just bog us down and get us into trouble. We take the Word of God and we believe the Word of God, and we don't pay any attention to what anybody has to say about anything, just the Word of God. And we follow the Word of God, and the Word of God reveals itself to us, and the Word of God leads us every step of the way until we make it right on into the Canaan land of God, and nobody can stop us, change us, or alter that wonderful thing. So then, stay with the Word. It doesn't matter what anybody tells you, stay with the Word. They get vainly puffed up by their minds because they do things and they learn things and they read a little Bible and they think they're called to preach and they think they're called to be great people and all these kind of things. See, and because of that, they get special feelings about themselves and get in the way of God and do things that causes problems that really never amounts to a hill of beans. But stay with the Word. It will always be right. They will be wrong. Sometimes they will be right. But the Bible will always be right 100% every day, 24 hours around the clock. That way you'll be safe and nobody will be able to steer you wrong or get you caught up in their intellectual mind of what they think or what they've heard or what they're planning to try to do. So we see then the temple of the tabernacle. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. And the Bible said they understood not that he spake of his body. So then the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was that temple, and that tabernacle in the wilderness was only a type of it. It was showing that someday Christ would be in our very midst. Someday he would come and we would be able to see him. And the Jews did see him, and now we see him as the spiritual Jew by the eyes of our understanding, seeing always the things that our Heavenly Father does, following in every step and every way, day after day, to do what he's commanded us to do and to be what he's commanded us to be, not for a day or a month, but for years throughout an entire lifetime. And it always remains the same as the years go rolling by. It never changes. It's never altered. It's the same to 1,000 generations. What he says to one, he says to all. He doesn't have a special ministry for you and a special ministry for me and a special thing for this. He has one way, and that's the Bible. He has one ministry. That's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has one mind, and that's the mind of Christ. And the Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they were all all in one mind and one accord, and that mind was the mind of Christ, and that accord was to do the will of the Father, to be about the Father's business, and all of them came into one mind, one leadership, one power, one church, and today it remains the same. It's never been altered down through the years. So whatever your measure is, whatever your means is, it will always blend in with God in the fullness and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is alien to that, if it separates from that, if it's diverse to that, then reject it because it is not God. It has nothing to do with God, and don't you as much as listen at it. But then with God, all see eye to eye. When I bring Zion again, they shall all see eye to eye. They shall all speak the same thing. They all shall march hand in hand, and no one of them will break ranks. Not one shall lack its mate. Line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and it all comes to the fullness of God and to His wonderful mind to give Him supreme control through the mind of His Son, the Spirit having control through the mind of His Son, that He might lead us and guide us all the days of our life, and that we might be the body of the Lord, the fullness of the full measure, the full stature to the perfect man, Christ Jesus, collectively speaking. And God is with us all the days of our life, leading us and guiding us. So then we will look at the mystery, as I said, once again. We look in the book of Revelation, and we hear Him say, and the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open in heaven. So then when we look at Calvary, all of a sudden we see this temple, and this Christ has picked this temple up, and He has taken it, and He is hanging it upon the cross. And then all of a sudden, it is open as the temple, for suddenly the lightning and the thundering and the wrath of God, the heavens turn dark, and He rends the veil in twain. So Jesus, having made in Himself twain or two, both Adam, the first Adam, and Moses, as to the Moses that we know, and then Elijah. So He made in Himself Moses and Elijah, or the first Adam and the second Adam. And He rent that in two. Sometimes in the world we speak of splitting the atoms. Mrs. Adam from Mr. Adam. And so then Adam being the feminine part, showing Eve the weakness, then that bodily part was taken away from the masculine image, that illumination from which it emanated in the garden. And the woman, being a type of the weakness, showed this. And then all of a sudden we look and we see the flesh, which is the woman, the weakness of God to that extent. For the Bible said even the weakness of God, even the foolishness of God is greater than the might of mankind. Really, there's no weakness in God, but the weakness is thus considered as those that are weak. Paul said, the law is not weak, but I'm weak through the law in that I am born in sin. And the law not being able to do the masculine part that it was sent to do because of my weakness. It commanded me, but I couldn't perform it. So then He came down the likeness of a sinful body and did it for us. Now, so then that means that when we see this Adam divided asunder as the Mr. and Mrs. Adam, had the first Adam and the second Adam, the first one as to the Adam that was made a living soul, and the second Adam was made a quickening spirit. And we see the rent veil of it, then we know that the veil was rent in twain. And we know that the temple of the tabernacle was open in heaven. For Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. I dwell in heaven. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. I dwell in heaven. I am in heaven, Nicodemus. So then we see Him hanging between heaven and earth and that's in heaven. And we see the temple of the tabernacle, which is called the Doa. And the door is open and the temple of the tabernacle is open and the veil is rent in twain. And then we look beyond that and we see the seven candlesticks messengers as to the seven separated from the 490, leaving the 483 of Daniel's prophecy. And then we see the church age messengers of these seven lights of the dimensional lights that formed the rainbow through the smiting of the prism, which was the capstone called Jesus. And this light refracted to bring over the rainbow, over the covering cherub, that is from tip to tip, are Moses and Elijah. Elijah to the 7 years and Moses to the 483. And then reaching over through the candlesticks as these lights that's about the throne and the two candlesticks as to one on one side, one on another, and the seven candlesticks as the messengers in the middle of it. So then reaching all the way from 483 to 7 as to over a period of 2,000 years, and suddenly we see the candlestick messengers coming down in the compound revelation as light to light, growing into a sevenfold, that it might bring forth the open door in heaven, and that we might be translated in through that door of the open door, in that Jesus said, I am the sheepfold, and if you're going in, you have to go by me, and if anybody fails to go in by me, they are a thief and they are a robber. Because they've climbed up another way, in that the Bible said the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel, and God refers to the worm as Jacob, thy worm, or the worm is that that's cast into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And as the serpent in that you're on your belly, and your belly, all of your labors for your belly and your mouth, so then the worm is that which is in heaven, that dwells in heaven according to Revelation 12, which is the human body that got in through the grace of God when the grace came to be at Calvary and when the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. Today the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel, but it didn't go through the door. And the Bible said they'll be bound hand and feet and cast out into the outer darkness when this wonderful light of understanding as to the revelation of the Son of God begins to move away. Well, in this we could go on and go on, because there's so many hundreds and thousands of things to be said concerning this, but just a little exhortation tonight to make you stop and think that something beautiful has taken place through the years. Something beautiful is still taking place, and something beautiful will continue to take place. And you are a recipient of these wonderful benefits. Whether you close in on these things and take possession of them, or whether you stray off and become evasive, that's up to you. But they are available to you. They are here. God has brought them to you, and if you've rejected them, then God has rejected you. He said, reject my word, I'll reject you. But if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. So if you've been evasive to them, then you missed them. But if you've drawn in close to them and tried to obtain unto them, then you filled your heavenly chest with wonderful treasures, because this is called heavenly treasure that you have within your earthen vessels. Well, let's stand together. We see this at Calvary, then the rent veil, and we see the open door. And the Bible said, so the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was open in heaven. And so then Calvary opened it in heaven, and we've got a heavenly view since then, and we've got an open door to where we can go right into the wonderful sheepfold of Christ. Well, it's good to have you here. It's good to say a few little things concerning the gospel. Try to encourage you in the things of God and doing the best that we know how. And in the meantime, pray for those that's going up yonder to work tonight. They'll be working, and I think it's mighty thoughtful of them to do what they're doing. But at the same time, it's a big benefit to God and to the work of the Lord. They want to have a part in it. And there's so many of them that's going. I marvel at how quick they all came together and how many of them wants to go and be a part of it. If you're not doing anything for God, let me encourage you to get into the harness of God and do something for God, because time is running out and you'll wait too late. If you keep on waiting, you'll wait too late. Today is the day of salvation. Take no thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself, for the evil is sufficient unto the day thereof. So then you don't know whether you have any promise of tomorrow or not. And the best thing to do is do what you can today and forget about tomorrow. Forget about what's on the other side of the hill, and remember you're on this side of the hill, and you need to do what you're going to do on this side of the hill, because if you're not faithful over here, you won't be faithful over there. For your testimony is first here, and then your testimony is out there. And if you're faithful over a little, I'll make you ruler over a much or a lot. And if you're not faithful over the little, then you won't be faithful over the lot. If you can't do anything here, you're not going to do anything out there. There's no need of you going anywhere, because you're not going to do anything. But if you do something here for God, then God will take you there to do something also and take you around the world if you desire to go, because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that gives you a chance to go into all the world. You don't have to ask him where to go. He said, go into all the world. It is better to seek his face to find out where he wants you to go at what time, because sometimes God would have you in a certain place for a certain time because maybe a disaster is hitting that place and he's got the minds of the people at that time. But nevertheless, you have commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is not just to one, but it's to many. For the Bible said, God gave the word, and great was the multitude of them that published it. So it's your responsibility as the multitude to publish the word in all the world, irregardless to how you do it. Some on the home front and running the presses, some through testimony, some through preaching, some through just passing out literature or whatever it might be. You have a job. You have a position. You might just be laboring to give. You might just give of your time, of your substance, whatever. But it's still a calling in God, and God expects it of you. And if you expect to go into the kingdom of God, you're going to have to do something about it. Well, let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor.
I met old Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But God gave me strength in my weakness, and at sundown I sang victory songs.
Can you sing amen?
For the sun coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eye. This old world's gonna give way to glory. Like the eagle, I'll take to the sky.
The sun's come up in the morning, and like the eagle, we'll take to the sky. Let's sing another little chorus.
Come by here, Lord, come by here, come by here, Lord, come by. Come by here, come by here. Oh, Savior, won't you come by here? Oh, somebody want a blessing, Lord? Come by here. Somebody wants a blessing, Lord? Come by here. Somebody got the blessing, Lord? Come by here, oh sweet Savior, won't you come by here? Sing it with me. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Come by here, my Lord. Come by here. Oh, hallelujah.
Well, somebody wants salvation, Lord, so come by here. Over in the evening, you're a little bit tireder than you are in the morning, but still we can worship the Lord. And what few minutes that we come together to praise the Lord, we can talk to him and he can bless us. And we can worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, let's sing another little chorus.
Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. We will come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheep?
bringing in the sheaves. Are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves? Oh, we're bringing in. You know, it's harvest time. Harvest time, and the grain is falling. The reapers are coming to gather the grain. It's evening time, and everything is growing late. And if you're not bringing in the sheaves, you need to get started, or you're going to be too late to have part in the harvest. Bringing in the sheaves, are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves? Bringing in the sheaves, are you bringing in the sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves?
Let's just lift our hands together. Close our eyes for a few minutes of worship. And ask the Lord tonight to search your heart. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Faith by hearing of the word. In the latter times, the Bible said, and many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So tonight, search your heart and see if you are believing in your traditions, believing in your ideas, believing in your strength, believing in your self-righteousness, or believing in the Word of God and going on with Christ to know and to grow in this wonderful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to need it at sundown. It's getting later, and it's getting later. I'm standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find Him, and you'll know Him by the nail prints in His hand. So come on, oh, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. So come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till the evening shadows come. Then winding down the old familiar pathway, I could hear my mama call at set of sun. Oh, come home, come home, it's supper. The shadows are lengthening fast. So come home, supper time. We're going home at last.
While you get your hands up and your eyes closed, I want to say again, before we dismiss, search your heart. Ask the Lord what He would have you to do, because there's much to be done. And the charge is to go into all the world, the gospel to every creature. He that receiveth wages must be they that labor. And if there's no labor, there'll be no wages. The Bible teaches that the laborer is worthy of his hire, and that God will reward you according to your works as to whatever your deeds are that you do in the body, do in the time in your tabernacle here, or dwell in this tabernacle. That's the way that God's going to reward you. For to will is present, but the Bible said having a will also have a performance that you cannot find without Christ. You cannot have the inspiration without Christ. You cannot preach the gospel without Christ. You cannot follow the gospel and live an overcoming life without Christ. It takes Christ to produce Christianity in your life, just like it takes gasoline to produce the fire and power in your automobile. If you leave the gasoline out, you don't get any explosion, you don't get any power, and you don't go anywhere. And when you leave Christ out of your vessel, then you don't go anywhere. Brother Taylor sometimes sings the song, with Christ in the vessel, we can laugh at the storm. So this is what we want to do. We want to make sure that we have Christ in the vessel. We sing this little chorus a lot of times that is so true. And that is, without Him, I can't do nothing. So let's sing that together. Without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, you would but fail. And without Him, you would be drifting, just like a ship without any sail. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, hear Him today. Don't turn Him away. Jesus, sweet Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. And while on others Thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Sing it with me. Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others Thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief, while kneeling there in deep contrition. Help mine unbelief. Sing it with me now. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And
while on others thou art calling. Oh, do not pass me by.
While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, let's just call on the Lord for just a minute. You know, a lot of things that I could say to you that would make your heart real sad. But I don't want to do that. The Bible said, comfort to ye, my people. And when they came from Canaan, there was someone that came back and he was upset with them. He said, you have discouraged the hearts of my people. I swear that because of your unbelief, he shall not enter into Canaan. Therefore, there's many problems in the world today. God is able. God is well able. He can fight your battles. He will see you through. He'll never let a hair of your head perish. God hath you, and you are safe like a baby in a mother's arm. He's well able to overthrow the giants and take the land. So don't doubt. Don't wander around in your mind. Don't preamble. Just take the word. Hold fast to the word. And in doing that, God will always bless you. You'll always find that he's right there to help you, and he'll never, never let you down.
Shackled by a heavy burden, laden down with sin and shame, but the hand of the Savior retouch me, and now I'm no longer the same.
Can you sing that with me?
For he touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joys that flood my soul. Something has happened now. Oh, I know Jesus touched me and he made me whole. Oh, yes, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And now the joy, it floods my soul. For something has happened, and now I know that Jesus touched me and he made me
while you got your hands lifted and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask Brother Richard, if you will, to dismiss you in a word of prayer. And while Brother Richard is praying, everybody just reverence the Lord tonight. Don't forget to pray for us. Pray for the brethren. There's quite a number of them that's going up yonder. That everything will be well with them. And that tomorrow's another day, another opportunity for Christ. Be a real light. Be a real example. Possess your vessel in honor and in strength and in faith, and be a light to all the generations of the world that they might see this light and come and praise God within you and glorify God within you. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, then let Brother Richard pray with you.